Now, how are you going to follow that? Ladies, thank you. You have no idea how this figures into what we're going to talk about today. You just have no idea. So the Lord has blazed a trail, and we get to follow that. I love the line about walking in the paths of those that came before us. Walking in the paths of those that came before us. I can't stand behind this, you know that. Am I too far out of range? Golden, if I step out, because you know where I'll go. Come in closer. All right, sorry. I'll try, okay. Today's verse is, it's a pretty interesting place that I want to start in. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 4. And Matthew 4 is maybe not the place where most people would think about talking about the subjects of worship, growing, and serving, but it's very poignant. So hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands you will be bared, he will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we open your word. We seek to know your truths, that they set us free. So we ask your Holy Spirit to enlighten us today. Give us the truths that transform lives, that change us more into the image of your Son. Father, we thank you that you are able to do this. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable then in your sight, O Lord. For you are my strength and my redeemer, and all God's people said, amen. I can't move at all. Sorry, you know how I used to do. I just drag this thing out of the way because I can't stand behind it. Just haven't been able to ever do that. So we live in the day of buzzwords. There always has to be some word that encapsulates who we are. And I just want to make sure I'm good. And if you're able to think about, well, some organization that you've been involved with, now I may mess this up. I don't really want to, but it's only been 50 more years than this, so on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to be square and obey the law of the pack. Or as the Boy Scouts would say, and this is a long list, you talk about something they have to preach through, I don't think I'd want to preach through this. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. And we go, that's way too much to know, right? But of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it says this: against such things there is no law. You can have all of them you want, anytime you want, and you're not going to get a speeding ticket for having too much joy. Just not going to happen. You maybe belong to an organization, there's one or two or three catchwords that are all about what you're about. Okay? For us at Iron Academy, our honor code simply says this: I will always conduct myself as a gentleman. Live pure, speak true, right wrong, follow the King. And we understand that King is King Jesus, because you can't do the other stuff without that. So, do we have anything like that around Hope anywhere? I wonder. Oh, those three words that are sitting out in front of the church: worship, grow, and serve. And so you think about it, you drive down the road to, I'm going someplace and I pass by a church, and I'm always looking, what are the buzzwords? What is it that you would say encapsulates the big ideas about why you get together, why you meet in this place? And it's interesting to look at them. Sometimes somebody will tag one letter and they'll put it on all three of them. And sometimes it's like they go all over the place and you're trying to figure out what the exact sequence is. But I'm very thankful for the people that settled on these three words, because they actually create a sequence of events that tell you where you're going to worship, to grow, and to serve. So the question is, and I guess I have to relate back to this verse, we've now finished this 50 days. So it's kind of like, please, I know the analogy is a stretch. We've kind of been out in the desert looking for 50 days to see where we are, to try to kind of figure it out. And in the midst of this time, we get tempted by a lot of things. For example, I heard stories, Marty shared the story, but there were churches that started this, and somewhere in the middle of it, they said, we can't do this anymore. Can we get our money back? This is too hard. I don't want to do it. And they would leave. They would quit. They would stop. Because quite honestly, the verses are rather telling. They're very focused. And if you really start taking them to heart, the Holy Spirit starts to work on you on that stuff. You're going, dude, this is kind of heavy stuff. This is very heavy stuff. Because I've got a plan in my mind about where I think the church ought to go. So you're telling me that there's a high probability that God actually has a plan to take us in a place that maybe doesn't suit where I think it ought to go? I don't know about that. Henry Blackaby described it in a book called Experiencing God, a long, long, it's an old, old book. But he talked about the idea in Experiencing God of the crisis of faith. That the crisis of faith was that time when you got to a place where you ran out of yourself. You couldn't do anymore. You couldn't think enough. You couldn't move fast enough. You weren't cool enough. You weren't big enough. You weren't a fashionable place with a really high pinnacle over the building and didn't have the bells that chimed every hour. I grew up with a church like that. Nice big pipe organ. I'm looking for it. Don't see it yet. You get to that place where you get to the end of your road. You get to the end of yourself and you go, well, what do I do now? Where do I go? If you were on board a sailing ship in the ocean and you happen to fall overboard, the boat's not going to stop. But dragging behind the boat was a 1,000-foot-long rope, a heavy rope. And so your trick was to get to the stern of the boat as fast as you could and find that rope. Now, of course, it would be covered with barnacles and all kind of marine life. So it's cutting your hands while you're trying to hold on to it. But you know, if you turn this loose, here's the gigantic ocean and you. There goes the boat. And you hope, help, help. I'm not going to shout because this thing will melt. Help, help, you know, come get me, come get me. And you're waving your arm and stuff and you're getting tired and you start losing grip. And you're falling back on the rope. You're falling back on the rope. And you get to the very end of the rope. Well, tied in the end of the rope was a great big knot. It had a name. It was called the bitter end. Because the next grip would be water. You ever been there? Some of you might feel like that. What's going on right now? searching for a worship leader, our pastor of many, many years stepping out of the pulpit. Are we there on the rope? Are we at the end? Has anything in God's book changed? Not a whit. Not a bit. It's all still there. What did God call us to do? What does Jesus say to the accuser of the brethren? Right here. If he'll accuse the Son of God, he'll accuse you. He'll knock you off your saddle, put you down on the dirt, make you struggle, and think, what am I going to do? Am I at the end of the rope? Have I reached the knot? Jesus gives us a very clear answer here, and it's one I want to plumb the depth of today, or try to, but I realize after I started really thinking about this that I didn't tell you to pack two lunches because this one could take a long time, and my wife this morning said, you will not do that. I said, yes, ma'am, I won't. Jesus says this, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, there's a lot in that line because it describes God two different ways, the Lord and God. And I've always found that fascinating when I think about that, that God... Why does Genesis 1 and 2 exist when it seems like their creation story is the same story? But if you start looking at it in the original languages, you discover something. In the first chapter, Genesis 1, it is Elohim, the God who creates out of nothing. He stands outside of time, beyond space. He is the infinite God. Can you see that? He is the infinite God. When I look around at you and I look at his creation, I think, how awesome is this? I've never been, but one day, it's on my bucket list and fairly high up, I want to go see the big trees in the Pacific Northwest. I want to see a tree so big you can cut a hole in it and drive through it. I don't recommend I do that because I don't want the thing falling on me, but now imagine there's a tree that's almost 300 feet high. That's the length of a football field. And yet every single day, every one of these trees pump out of the ground up to their limbs, up to their leaves, a ton of water, and there's no pump. They don't make any sound at all. Find me a factory that does that. Or a place that I can stand outside and just stand in the sunshine and make my own food. There's a plant right out there that does it. Or a world that turns as perfectly as it does and gives us four seasons and 24 and one quarter days. It messes up the whole calendar every year, so we have to have a leap year. But I would hate that. I'd hate to be born on that day, right? I'd be like 10. No, a little older than that. We look at his creation as the infinite God who makes out of nothing. Intelligence first creates matter and energy, not the other way around. Sorry, evolutionists. In Genesis 2, it describes him differently. Go back and read it. The word Lord starts to come out. And this word's different because it's the word Adonai. A Lord is over his household. A Lord is in charge. A Lord is up close. A Lord is personal. He speaks to his servants. He talks to them. He relates directly to them. He is not just the infinite God beyond time and space. He's the personal God who walks with you. He's both things, which God can do. He had no problem with that because he's God. The Lord, your God. Not just anybody's God, but yours. We live in a society today where they can't figure out if there is a God or not a God or a million gods. Just drop yourself any place on the planet and you'll find people that are like this. A biblical Christian answers the two major questions found in Hebrews chapter 11. For those to come who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. No other world religion can answer both those questions yes. Now, if you want to come and have a chat with me about that, that's fine. You can do that. But I've looked, and if you can find one other than biblical Christianity that says answer to both these questions is yes, I want to know about them. Because every world religion, at some point in those two questions, has to say, yeah, well. But you as a biblical Christian can say yes to both. He is. I know he is. And he has made a path for me that he has rewarded me. Because he knows me. And he loves me. And he cares about me. And he wants me. He wants the best for me. And he's willing to take me to heaven to prove it. Y'all are way too quiet. Somebody should have said amen by now. Amen. I tell you one thing. If these young ladies keep standing up here and doing this, we're actually going to start moving in this church. Y'all may actually get fired up about this stuff a little bit. They're such an encouragement to me because, you know, playing music is one of those extraordinary things where you get to worship on multiple levels. They're not just words. That's left brain stuff. But there's music. There's right brain stuff. And that stirs the soul. That's right here in the middle. It's not here. This is a pump. I've had this worked on before. This is just a pump. It's right here in the middle where your emotions are. It's where your brain's working. And all of a sudden you go, I'm going to do that. It's a volitional thing. What does Jesus say here? He says, You shall worship the Lord. It is a conscious decision on your part and my part to do this. You don't just sort of, yeah, now we're talking. You don't just sort of think about worshiping. It's an engaged process. If you're not engaged in it, you're not doing it. Now you can put worship up. Is it up? Oh, look at there. I didn't even ask. I think she thought about that. Worship comes from a Saxon word, worship, which simply means worth-ship. Something is worth it. You worship what is worth it. Now, I understand from a conversation, y'all know how much I know about football, baseball, and basketball, which is zero. I know nothing about it at all. My brother got all of those genes. I got none of them. But I understand that Pastor Marty's team may have suffered a little bit of a loss last night. Condolences, Pastor Marty. I tell the guys, because they all get wound up about all this kind of stuff, and I say, look, understand something. On any given day, any given team can beat any other given team. Yes. That can happen. On any given team, on any given day, any given team can beat any other given team. Because I'm remembering, was it not the University of Minnesota asked this little school down in North Carolina to come up and do their opening game, and their entire stadium is filled with people. And there are about 250 people down here on the floor right behind their team, and they're cheering like crazy because the Appalachian State University stuck it to them. There were tens of thousands of people in the stands, and they're like that. Now, here's a sad sidebar. Imagine how many thousands of people were sitting there in the stands, how many thousands of people were watching that on TV, and on the Internet, it could be millions. And you're watching, I think it's 22. 22 individuals. See, I don't know the math about this either. I think it's 11 on a team. Okay, so I got 11 and 11, that's new math, it's 22. Okay, so I got 22 people on the field living their dream while all these other people up here drink beer, eat popcorn, and get really angry with the dude down there with the funny-looking shirt on. Again, I'm not quite sure I get all of this, but okay. Is that worth your time and your effort and your energy? Because if it's worth your time and your effort and your energy, you worship that. Ooh. Come on, back up now, Bruce. Stomping on my toe. The only thing that you have that is precious to you and limited is time. You can't get any more of it. Imagine being Methuselah 969 years. That dude was old, okay? I'm going to take 100 years and learn how to play the piano. You suppose you get pretty good after 100 years? Really? But he knew that at some point he was going to die. Or Lazarus, Jesus raises him from the dead. He's going to have to die again. Because it's appointed once for a man to die, and after this judgment, there's a specific time. In Psalm 139, it's declared that before the first day is started, he already knows the end of it. He knows it all. There's a beginning, there's an end. He created this place, and he's going to wrap it up like a scroll and change everything in an instant. By the way, I've looked through the scriptures and can't find anything that really needs to happen before that could take place. So y'all got your bags packed. Get them packed. It can happen anytime. Anytime he chooses. Time is your one thing that you cannot get any more of. So ask yourself a question. What do you worship? What's at the center of your life? Because whatever at the center of your life drives everything that you do, and you worship whatever that is. So I got a ninth grader who's just, I guess this young lady and he couldn't get along long enough to stay together long enough for this sermon. So I found out on last week that he and his lady friend had parted ways. So I asked him, I said, Joel, tell me about her and how you manage your time with her now. Do you see the shift to put her more at the center? He said, well, I could see I was spending more time. I said, so what you're saying is that your relationship with your family changed because of her at being at the center. What about work at school? What about how you deal with anybody else in your community? Because obviously you're going to spend more time with this person. You're spending less time with other people that you know. What about your relationship with church? Well, he's a PK, a pastor's kid, so I know he's going to go. And he's a nice guy. I like Joel a lot. And then I said, has that changed you personally any? Those five areas in your life are going to be affected by what you put at the center of that wheel. Don't think about a list of things. God first, my spouse is second, my children are third, my job is fourth, and my ministry is fifth. Put whatever it is in the center and say, here's where the power's coming from, whatever's in the dot. And this is where I'm focusing my attention. That's my worship. And is big G in the middle or something else for little g? What's there? Because I can remember when I was in seminary, it was probably one of the driest spiritual times in my entire existence as a believer. And that was, I was at school. Dude, it was not uncommon to read two books thick every night. I'd have to burn through 250 pages of material a night and know it. And unlike most master's degree where you got you can get some degrees for a little bit, it's 30 hours of credit. 120 hours for your master's degree in divinity. That was 3.5 hard years. Thank you for being steadfast and sticking with me, but she got her own diploma. They gave her a PhD, putting honey through diploma. She did. And I was Mr. Mom for those 3.5 years, and she was working because it was, she could make more money to keep us going. So I was trying to do this and take care of the kids, and no wonder all the hair fell out. Okay, so I got to where doing that and trying to do ministries got so important it replaced God in the center. Because I was looking at the list, God first, spouse, children, my job, which now I saw as seminary, and my ministry's seminary too. And what happened was the ministry got stuck up here. And I suddenly realized, I'm doing this for God. Obviously, it's the right choice, right? I'm doing this for God. I'm investing all this time in doing God. And I'm missing my personal worship. So when my grades aren't going great, everything is down in the hole. Had God stepped off the throne when I didn't do as well as I wanted to in systematic theology? Nope. When you have a minor setback or a major setback financially, or your kids aren't in church and you're very concerned about them, has God gotten off the throne going, oh, no, he hasn't. We put our focus in the wrong place, and we're like this. We're like, as some old person out in the county said, you're like a termite in a yo-yo. You can't figure out if you're going up or down or sideways or whatever you're doing. You don't know. But if God's at the center, if He is due your worship and your praise, then your life is set. It's in balance. It's in focus. So worshiping Him then is what Jesus is talking about, putting Him at the center. Now, a person who has the faith in Christ, how do they know how to do this? They've never done it before. They've never done it before. How about Matthew 28? For those of you who'd like to look it up, but you know the verse. Sometimes we don't like to read it, but in fact, we actually did it in the 50 days, did we not? Yes, we did. But the 11 disciples proceeded, I'm in verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. I mean, here He is. But, I'm a little concerned. Is this really Jesus, or is this like a figment of my imagination, or it's a mass hypnosis? I just think I see Him when I don't. And, you'll remember that Thomas had that issue. And Jesus shows up and He says, here, put your hands where my wounds are. And I don't know that Thomas ever got that far. Because if you read that passage, he falls down on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. How about that? Where did I read that before? Worship the Lord your God. I mean, he saw Him die. Would you not have been a Thomas? Come on now, be real. Yeah, I watched Him die. I watched some of the disciples and a dude named Nicodemus who took Him off the cross and buried Him in a tomb hastily because the sun was going down, and you don't do any work when the sun goes down, because in the Hebrew mindset, sunset is how the day begins. So He dies on Friday. He's buried Friday night. That's day one. Day two is Saturday, and early on in the morning of the third day, Sunday. Some people have a little trouble figuring that out, but that's how it works. And that whole day, they can't go to the body because that's not only the Sabbath, but what's happening this weekend? What we're going to celebrate here in just a little bit, it's the Passover supper. This is a big, 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 big holiday. So absolutely, positively, nobody's going to do any work, even to take care of a dead body, even Jesus' body. Some of them doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. How will you make them disciples? My opinion, and a couple of bucks will buy you a really bad cup of coffee. This is where the truth is. This is how you do it. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you read the passages before that, it says, how will they know unless somebody speaks to them? How will they know? How will they know to do it? I like to think, well, I can make a mental reach. I can absolutely reach my brain up enough. I can mentally ascend to where God is. No, you can't, because you are broken. Now, I realize that a broke clock's right two times a day and a blind squirrel finds a nut every so often, but we're not talking about finding a nut or being right two times a day. We're talking about salvation for eternity. Well, aren't we? If I want to know about this, I want to know I know that I know, right? Can I know that? Sure. This book says I can know. It says I can know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, faith is those two things, those two questions. For those who come to God, because we got back up to 11:1 in Hebrews where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. You do not have any faith in that chair right now. You're sitting in it. But the instant you started to sit down in it, you went, is this crazy thing going to hold me up or not? But the minute you planted your backside in that chair and it held you up, you don't have faith in it anymore. It's there. It's real. right? Or you're just like floating. I don't think so. Yeah, holding up there with the chair. Okay, good. I'm checking my time because I don't want you to break out your first lunch. Elevensies. I know how they work. Elevensies, right? Okay. If you've not watched that, I'm sorry. Those who come to God must believe that He is. Have I seen Him? No, He's a spirit, Jesus says, and you will worship God in spirit and in truth. He has no physical body. Nothing can contain Him. I mean, when His glory shows up in front of Isaiah, Isaiah's knocked off his feet. He's down on the ground. Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. I mean, Isaiah 6. And here comes one of the angels with this hot coal. I haven't figured that part out. Takes it out with tongs, puts a hot coal in his hands, goes over and says, touches his lips and says, your sin is forgiven. Not all sins. Which sin did he confess? I'm a man of unclean lips. God healed that. And then there's this call. Whom shall we send? And who will go for us? And I can see this like 10-foot flag, red flag. Here I am, right here, send me right here, right now. Should worship cause you to serve like that? Don't change my slide. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Now, I've got to make sure that you understand this. This is a continuous action verb. We don't have but like three tenses of verbs in English. There are seven in Greek. This is a continuous action verb. It means start and as just as you go, you do this. You don't go because you concentrate on it on Tuesday night, grab your 80-pound Scofield Bible, and go out here and smack people in the head with it until they come to Jesus. They don't work like that. Can't do that around here anyways. Gated communities all over the place. But you meet people every day. You talk to people every day. And as you go, you make disciples. You share the love of Christ in real and practical ways in their lives. And you share with them why it is that you do that. I mean, and if it works, kind of like the 10 lepers, they all healed and only one comes back. Weren't there 10 of you? They may not receive that. That's okay. You did what you were supposed to do. It's worship to the Lord. You've honored Him. What they do is between them and God. What you do is between you and God. What have you done? What do you do? What do you plan on doing that you're ready to execute right now? Make disciples, followers of all nations. Let's see, that's Raleigh, Wake County, North Carolina, the United States of America, and to the uttermost parts. Well, he said it differently, didn't he? He said Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, right? Just pick the map up and set yourself right wherever you are. That's your mission field right there. Right there. Teaching them to obey, to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, if no one teaches them, now you can switch. If nobody teaches them, how will they know? Hello, we got to grow. How can I know that I can trust this? I've got a passage in Scripture. It's actually the you know, we were talking about buzzwords and stuff like this. It is the verse for Southeastern Seminary, which is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training, and for correcting and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to do good works. Son, that's a powerhouse right there. So, Bruce, what are you telling me? What all those words mean? It means there's a four-step process to biblical change. If you do these two verses, it works every single time. I've never seen it fail, ever. The power that you have is all Scripture is breathed out by God. If it's breathed out by God, it's breathed into you. By the way, the Holy Spirit is called the pneuma. It means wind or air. If you're working with an air tool, you're using pneumatics. It described Him as a wind, didn't it? In Acts chapter 2, blew in on 120. Fire sat down on top of them. They all started speaking languages, which were not ecstatic tongues, by the way. They were languages of the people that were standing outside. And in that one place, when they burst out, everybody got the word in their language. Because the message was the same for everybody. For everybody. Note to hope. Your face is changing around here. Are you ready to receive them when they come? Your message is a singular message. It reaches all people. Yes, and if we can figure out this Google translation stuff that we were talking about yesterday, imagine I put something in my ear and be able to translate into a different language. You know what this harkens me back to? And I'm older than a lot of you here, but not as old maybe as some. I guess there's at least one or two of you that are like older than 50. I'd watch Star Trek, and they had this device called the Universal Translator, and they could hold it in front of an alien, and it would translate their language into English so that could be understood. We're there now. I can pull my phone out and translate into any language on the planet, except gobbledygook. I don't think we've got that one yet, but we may be working on that one. But to be able to stick something in a person's ear, sitting out in the congregation, and be able to transmit the message of the gospel in their language into their ear. So I was sitting there thinking, going, can we do that with more than one frequency, more than one language at a time? Could we speak to half a dozen people at the same time? Does the technology allow that? And I got a man in the back going, yes, it does. Imagine being able to broadcast out on the internet and whatever language they want it in, boop, they can get it. They don't have to speak English. The face is changing around us. We may not have to go very far. It's right next door. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Who does not want to be profitable in their life? Anybody raise your hand up? No, you're not going to. But it talks about being profitable in righteousness. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling you gives you three things, according to Romans 14. You have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, when he comes to the world and speaks to a person who's lost, there are three words that are spoken of in John 14. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now you'll notice one word exists in those two columns. The first one is sin. That's where you are, where I was. Righteousness is where God is, and judgment's going to happen because his righteousness is going to get in front of my sin, and it isn't going to be pretty. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you now have three new parameters. Righteousness, because now you're right in God's eyes because Jesus is your propitiation for your sin. He paid the debt. He gave you the great exchange. His righteousness for your sin. Boop! Now you walk in the righteousness of God, and he's bore your sin and destroyed it on the cross. It is finished. Done. It's actually an accounting word. The word is tetelestai. It means paid in full. You pay off your car, you pay off your house, you go to the bank, you throw the last bit of money on there, done. Paid in full. I don't owe anymore. That's what happened to your sin. All of it. Every bit of it. If you live to be 969 years old, it'll still cover all of it. All of it. I'm back to worship again. To make you profitable in righteousness, four ways. To teach you because you don't know. To rebuke you because you're doing it wrong. Now, if he stopped right there, he'd be a condescending God and you wouldn't want to follow him because sooner or later you go, this is too hard, I'm not going to do it. And you'd walk away. And there are people that do that. But they don't let God get finished with what it is he's going to do in your life. The teaching has to come by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that caused the book to be written. He's the one that's going to light up your mind and help you start thinking about this stuff. And he's the one that's going to bring the conviction. But he is the gentleman of the universe. He never comes with a sledgehammer. He didn't have to. Then you confess your sin. You repent before him. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The third word, correct, is the word image of fixing a broken bone. It's broken. What I got to do, I got to do two things for that bone. I got to get reduced back to its original place, and then I got to splint it so it doesn't move anymore, right? I know I taught anatomy physiology all those years for a reason. But it's still weak. It needs to be strengthened. Fourth word, training. The root of that word is our word gymnasium. What do you do when you go to a gym? You work your muscles, strengthens your bones, gets stronger. Maybe some of you might know this. Colleges, universities 100, 150 years ago were called gymnasiums, where you went to exercise your mind. Training in righteousness, that the man or woman, sorry, it's anthropos, so it means man and his kind, so don't think we're kind of being sexist here, that man of God would be complete, full to the rim. Now, King James says perfect, and that throws some people off because I can't be perfect. I mean, better word image, a cup filled up till it runs over the top. You're full. It's like Taco Bell. I'm full, okay, right? I don't think they use that commercial anymore. I'm full, but I got a laugh in the back, so that's okay. I'm complete. And I'm not just complete. I'm not standing there with, pontificating the fact that I'm a very intelligent Christian man, and I've achieved righteousness, thank you very much. Thoroughly equipped to do what? Good works. Oh, could be service time. Worship, grow, and serve. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You are not alone in this relationship. And we're back to that passage. When the enemy is confronting the Son of God, you will worship only one, and you will serve only one. Jesus says in Matthew 16, as he's walking around with his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Some people say you're this prophet, and some people say this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this. And then he turns around, and I'm thinking his gaze must have probably been something serious to get into. Well, he'd lock eyes on you, and he'd say something like, but who do you say that I am? It's all this rumor and gossip and stuff. But who do you say I am? And he's not talking to the crowd. It's like a personal pronoun, you. Who do you say he is? And Peter, in one of those Holy Spirit flash moments, when he wasn't sticking both his feet in his mouth and chewing on them, he came up with some pretty big stuff, and this is Holy Spirit stuff. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is that truth. Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Done. We're at this crossroads for us. We gather and we come into this place and worship. We have great fellowship. There are things that we do that are very, very positive about that are at the Acts 2 church. You can read about that from about 37 to 42 in Acts 2. What the traditional church was, and I don't think anybody wants to be like a lot of churches are that are the churches of tradition. We want to be a traditional church, the church that is based on Acts 2 thinking. These people were in awe of what God was doing. They were listening to the teachings, and they were getting it, and they were meeting together, and they had great, great communication and great response between each of them. And the community looked at them and said, hey, these people are all right. But at the end it says this, and the Lord added daily. The Lord added daily those who were being saved, because these people worshiped the Lord their God and served Him only. Hard question. So just whose church is this here anyway? We're sitting at a place. Worship leaders in flux. Pastor's going to leave. This could be our Blackaby crisis of faith moment. Will we trust God, who declares, if it's my church, I'm going to build it, and be ready to serve Him with the gifts, the talents, the spiritual gifts that we have, to work in unity, which appeared to be the way the Acts 2 church was. They were united. Or would we pick a different way? To which Joshua 24 declares this: if it does not seem right to do it this way, following after God, then choose for yourself this day which God you'll serve. Choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's our time to choose. We would worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. Father, thank You for Your word. You are always true to it, and it is always true to You. And in it, we find what changed our lives. It transforms us. Bless us, Father, because we look at this and we go, this is beyond our capability. And You answer, yep, it sure is. But I will never leave nor forsake You. I will guide you by my hand. When you stand at the crossroads, ask where the good way is, where the ancient path is, and walk in it, and you will find the rest for your soul. May we not be those that Jeremiah was speaking to when the last part of that verse says, but You would not. Thank You, Father, for a love that we cannot understand, for truths that are only Yours, for living this life because Jesus came and died once for all, the just for the unjust. Use us, Father, use us, please, that we would grow more in love with You, more in love with Your word, more in tune with what it says, that we might serve You, Father, distinctively Yours. So on that day when You break through the heavens, You'll find us busy at what you've called us to do. There'll be no question whose we are. Bless us now, we ask this in the great name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.